Treat all green. Paradise is the place we need. I feel the peace, inside of me.
Welcome and peace. This is Dr. Lawrence Brown with another episode of Interfaith Issues, where we discuss the issues of common interest to the monotheistic faiths of Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. In our previous episode, we left off on discussing the role of Jesus Christ as Messiah in Christianity and Islam. We pointed out that the word Christ means Messiah. Messiah means anointed one, and this is the significance of the title. We also pointed out that in the Bible there are 38 messiahs, a full 38. Of these 38, some messiahs were prophets, some prophets were messiahs, but not all. So being a messiah does not mean that you are a prophet, and being a prophet does not mean that you are a messiah. We then pointed out that as being a Messiah does not mean that a person is a prophet, it certainly does not equate a person with divinity, as is the Christian claim of Jesus being partner in divinity. Keeping in mind that the title Christ is translated from Messiah, and in the Bible there are 38 who bear that designation. Now, how Bible translators got Christ with a capital C from the Greek Christos is a mystery known only to them. All of the Greek language, the ancient Greek language, it did not have capitals anywhere. So we find the verb krio, meaning to anoint, 69 times in the Old Testament in reference to Saul, David, Solomon, Joah, others. We find Christos. Now this is the same Christos that is translated to Christ with a capital C in the case of Jesus. This occurs 38 times, 30 in reference to kings, 6 to the high priest, twice in reference to patriarchs of the Old Testament, a total of 38. All of them described by the same Christos that Jesus Christ was described by, but when it's translated into the English for them, it is translated differently. It is translated anointed or Messiah. For Jesus Christ, it is translated Jesus Christ with a capital C. I do not say this to say that Jesus was not the Christ. The Islamic belief is that Jesus was the Christ. But I say this to point out that being a Messiah, being a Christos, was not an exclusive title. In the Bible, 38 bore the title, and they were kings, high priests, and patriarchs. Many of them were not prophets, and so it is clearly not a title of exclusivity. So, if we read the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, one of the most respected dictionaries of the New Testament, it reads, quote, Saul is most commonly called the Lord's anointed. Apart from Saul, only Davidic kings bear the title, parentheses, except for Isaiah 45:1, end parentheses. A very quiet little note in there, something that you'd be inclined to skip over. But if we're really curious, let's go look into that. Let's turn it over and see what we find underneath. Isaiah 45:1 refers to Cyrus, the Persian, the chief of the fire worshippers. Cyrus the Persian, the chief of fire worshippers, referred to as Christos, the Lord's anointed. The same title that is translated to Christ in the case of Jesus. Graham Stanton is one of the great world authorities on the Bible, and he has this to say in his book, Quote, the Hebrew word Messiah means an anointed person or thing. It is translated by Christos, hence Christ, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. In numerous passages in the Old Testament, anointed one is applied to the divinely appointed king. See, for example, 1 Samuel 12:3 and 2 Samuel 19:22. In a few passages, anointed one is used of prophets. In a few passages, anointed one is used of prophets, most notably in Isaiah 61:1, and of priests. And in a few passages, anointed one is used of prophets and of priests. But without further designation, the term normally refers to the King of Israel. So, the Lord's Christ, meaning the Lord's Christos, includes a list of Saul the Christ, Cyrus the Christ, the many Davidic kings, all Christs, and that's how the Bible would read if it were translated consistently. If everywhere where you found the word Christos, it were translated Christ. But that is not what you find. Again, the Islamic viewpoint is that Jesus indeed was the Christ. But I say this not out of disrespect to Jesus Christ. I say this rather out of respect for the reality of who he was, a man and a prophet, and not bearing a title of distinction different from all others to the point where you might conclude that he was in any way divine. He would be the first to disavow that, and the scripture itself proves that. In the Holy Quran, we find that the Islamic religion honors Jesus Christ. It recognizes him as the Christ. It recognizes him as an anointed one of God. And we find the following, quote, O people of the book, commit no excesses in your religion, nor say of Allah anything but the truth. Christ Jesus, the Son of Mary, was no more than a messenger of Allah and his word, which he bestowed on Mary and a spirit proceeding from him. So believe in Allah and his messengers. And this is the take-home message regarding the Islamic viewpoint of Jesus Christ as the Christ. Islam recognizes him as the Christ, as a man, as a prophet, but clearly declares, don't take it farther than that. Do not go beyond that. Do not deify the prophet. Quote, commit no excesses in your religion, nor say of Allah anything but the truth. And the truth we know from Jesus Christ himself, we find 3 times in the New Testament where he is asked the greatest commandment, and he says, know, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one. If there were such a thing as a Trinity, if there were such a thing as a partnership with God, would that have not been the place for Jesus Christ to have declared it? To have said, the Lord your God is one, but there's more to it than that. But he didn't say that. He just said, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, period. The sequence of the doctrinal differences that we are discussing and comparing is the concept of virgin birth. Again, I'm going to read a passage from the Holy Quran, referring to Mary when she placed a screen to screen herself from others. Quote, we sent to her our angel, meaning the angel of Gabriel, the angel of revelation. We sent to her our angel, and he appeared before her as a man in all respects. She said, I seek refuge from you in Allah, most gracious. Come not near if you fear Allah. She is afraid of this man. He said, Nay, I am only a messenger from your Lord to announce to you the gift of a holy son. She said, How can I have a son, seeing that no man has touched me and I am not unchaste? He said, So it will be. Your Lord says, That is easy for me. And we wish to appoint him as a sign to men and a mercy from us. It was a matter so decreed. So she conceived him, and she retired with him to a remote place. By this passage, we see the honor bestowed upon Mary, and we see unequivocally the Islamic endorsement of the fact that she was favored by Allah. She was gifted with the conception of Jesus Christ as a virgin, and hence the birth was a virgin birth. We'll come back to this point in just 1 minute. A short break. Please stay with us, and we will return.
Where are we going in
world? This is Dr. Lawrence Brown continuing this episode of Interfaith Issues. We are discussing the concept of the virgin birth and how the two religions of Christianity and Islam view this concept. I just read a passage from the Holy Quran which affirms the fact that Muslims believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And I would like to conclude this section by just pointing out that Muslims believe that through the birth of Jesus Christ, Allah shows the completeness of the possibilities of his creation. He created Adam without mother. He created Jesus Christ without father. And he created the rest of mankind through conception. And in this way, he shows the completeness of his capacity for creation. Now let's move on to something a little bit more intriguing. The concept of Jesus Christ having been begotten, or as the Christians usually say it, begotten, not made. Now, it's interesting that most Christians, or many Christians, themselves have difficulty with this issue. And if you ask them simply, do you believe in that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was begotten, not made? Begotten implying the lower animal function of, intercourse? Do you really believe that? How can you believe that when God does not have a partner? Or are we saying, when we say that Jesus Christ was begotten, not made, are we saying that God actually had relations with the human being? Now, as amazing as it may be to hear this, I was speaking with a Christian once who was very devout. Up until this time, I thought a very reasonable man. And I just asked him, what are you saying? You have a family of clergy. His family were devoted to the church and were clergy. I said, you are a family of clergy. Are you saying that God had intercourse with Mary? And he said, oh, no, of course. Well, yeah. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. Well, to each his or her own, but I have to ask each person out there to re-examine their own feelings on this subject. What makes sense? Most of us, when we were children, we were introduced to the mythology of the Greeks, and we read about Zeus coming down to Earth and transforming himself into a bull or a human being or a this or a that, and cohabiting with his creation. And we all got a chuckle out of it and laughed and said, how silly to conceive of such a thing. The creator of ourselves, of this earth in its vastness, of a universe that is so huge that we cannot even conceptualize it. A universe that contains, as of last count, over 1 billion galaxies. And a universe that is expanding at 90% the speed of light. Our Creator created all this and would come down to Earth in the form of an element of His creation. Oh, how silly! How can anybody believe such a thing? But when we come to this doctrine, begotten, not made, it calls the belief into question once again. Direct challenges arise from the scriptures themselves. If Jesus was the only begotten Son of God, who is David? Who is David? Let's look for an answer in the scripture. Psalms 2:7, quote, "The Lord has said to me," to David, "You are my son." Oh, wait a second. What? You are my son? No. We said Jesus Christ was the only begotten Son of God. That's what Christians believe, right? And here David is saying, "The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you." Wait a second. How can this be? How can Jesus Christ be the only begotten Son of God when David is saying the Lord spoke to him and said, quote, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Obviously, these two verses are very much in agreement. I don't think so. It's not possible to have two only begotten sons. And truly, if we think about it, it's not possible when we are talking of our Creator even to have one. The fourth through the eighth occurrences of this word monogenes are all found in the Gospel according to John and the first epistle of John. One occurrence in the epistle, four occurrences in the Gospel of John, and are held to describe Jesus. It is interesting that Matthew, Mark, and Luke do not apply the term to Jesus. Again, if you look at things objectively, that's three Gospels voting against one. That's three Gospels not calling Jesus Christ begotten, not made. One Gospel, that is. And a Gospel calling Him begotten, the only Son of God, in contradiction with what is described of David. We run into a big problem when we read Hebrews 11:17. Because in Hebrews 11:17, Isaac is monogenes to Abraham. Isaac is what? Monogenes. What? Only begotten. Isaac is the only begotten son of Abraham in Hebrews 11:17. Why is that significant? It's significant because Isaac was never at any time the only begotten son of Abraham. Ishmael was born 14 years earlier. Both of them were still alive when Abraham died. At no time was Isaac the only begotten son of God. And if you're going to try to explain this away by saying, well, Ishmael was the son of Hagar and Isaac was the son of Sarah, and we view the marriage of Abraham to Hagar as illegitimate because that's polygamy, you have two big problems. Number one is that polygamy was permitted in the Old Testament, and there are many examples of it. In fact, polygamy was only outlawed amongst the Ashkenazi Jews in the year 1000. It was only outlawed in Israel in 1950. Polygamy persists to this day on the law books amongst the Sephardic Jews. So, if it was only outlawed in modern times, what was the law on polygamy in the time of the Old Testament? It was permitted. We find examples. Rachel, Leah, and their handmaids. We find an example in Gideon, in Judges 8:30. We find examples with David. We find examples with Solomon. All of these people were not transgressing the laws of their time. They were within the law of their time, because the law of their time allowed polygamy in the same way that Abraham had two wives, Hagar and Sarah. But if you doubt me, don't listen to me. Okay, if you do not believe that Ishmael was the son of Abraham Don't take my word for it. Take God's word for it. Look into your own Bibles and look what God had to say on the matter. Where God called Ishmael Abraham's son, Genesis 16:11, 16:15, 17:7, 17:23, 17:25, 21:11. If God recognized Ishmael as Abraham's son, do we have any right to argue? Back to the point. The point is that in Hebrews 11:17, Isaac is described as monogenes, the only begotten son of Abraham, which simply is not true. If it is simply not true that Isaac was ever at any time the only begotten son of Abraham, what should we think about the description of Jesus Christ as being the only begotten Son of God, especially when we find another passage declaring David to be the Son of God, begotten by God? So, I think it's obvious from this discussion, it should be obvious to everybody listening to this, that we know what the Christian viewpoint is. We know that the Christians profess Jesus Christ to be begotten, not made, the Son of God, and it is clear what the Islamic viewpoint on this matter is. Jesus Christ was a man, Jesus Christ was a prophet, but in the same way that many were described as sons of God, in the same way that this term monogenes was found 9 times within the Bible, and in some occurrences in reference to other individuals, Jesus Christ was not begotten. He was not made. He was man, and he was a prophet, and that is the Islamic viewpoint. Many modern translations of the Bible, I would point out, have come to agree. The Revised Standard Version, New Revised Standard Version, New International Version, Good News Bible, New English Bible, Jerusalem Bible, and many others have thrown out the word begotten because they have recognized its illegitimacy. And that is the beauty of Christian scholarship. They have the honesty in the modern day to recognize some of their mistakes and cast it out. As stated in the Holy Quran, it is not consonant with the majesty of Allah most gracious that he should beget a son. 19:22. And, quote, he, Allah, begets not, nor is he begotten. Surah 112, Ayat 3. That concludes this episode of Interfaith Issues. Inshallah, we will return to continue this discussion of the doctrinal differences between Christianity and Islam. I'm Lawrence Brown, saying thank you for being with me this time. Peace. I feel the peace. I feel the